Would you open your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 22? A few studies ago, we met a rather eccentric and unconventional preacher of the first century Israel, John the Baptist. In physical relationship, he was cousin of Jesus Christ, the Savior. But in spiritual relationship, he was far more than that. He was commanded by Jesus as the highest. He was the better than all the other prophets in the Old Testament. Keep your finger in John chapter 3. Go to one book before, Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Let's see what Jesus said. For I say to you, among those who are born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. You cannot get a better compliment than that, right? All right, John the Baptist, I mentioned this to you, but it is important for us to go back and renew it. John the Baptist had three distinctive functions as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he did them very well. First job function, to clear the way. What does it mean? To remove any obstacle from the minds and hearts of the people so that they would be ready for the Messiah, Jesus. Second function, to prepare the way, to promote repentance on the part of the nation of Israel so that the Messiah would be accepted. You with me? Third job function, to get out of the way. To step aside once the Messiah had been introduced. We watched John the Baptist faithfully perform the first two functions previously. And now we will see him performing the toughest job for any human with a self-image in one's heart. This morning, the lesson applies to all of us, not just preachers, or not just the ministry leaders, because we all have this issue called pride. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of sin you commit, or what kind of sin I commit, the root of all sin comes from pride, thinking of myself, yourself. We'll start at the verse 22. Let's stop and pray. Father, it is so easy for us to looking out for number one, always going for our own interest after we become a Christian. And still we have that sinful nature. Father, let us learn from John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, then we may glorify your holy name and then get out of your way so that you alone receive glory, so that you alone be seen, so that you alone be heard. You must be increased. We must decrease. Father, it is our desire for you to speak to our heart through your word. It's hard to convince ourselves to follow you. Let the Holy Spirit anoint our heart, especially the one who speaks, and let your Holy Spirit be upon him that he may speak only your word and forgive our sins. We also pray for President Obama, that he may turn his heart to you, come to know Christ. And we are praying for our soldiers, law enforcement personnel, and the firefighters. And you protect them, Lord, especially the one in the harm's way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22 of chapter 3 in the book of John. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. There he remained with them and baptized. Verse 23. Now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there were much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not been thrown into prison. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Let's stop there. Apostle John quickly gave the backdrop of the next incident. Jesus' ministry has been up in Galilee, but now it's coming down to Judea. And John the Baptist area. John the Baptist did not have a problem with Jesus moving into his area, but his disciples. And you may say, why? Because they were sinful human beings just like we are, looking out for number one. They thought that if Jesus moved into the area and they started his ministry take off, and people who come to John the Baptist reduce, that means when John the Baptist, their master, is not popular, that means they are not going to be popular. After all, it's all about them, not necessarily John the Baptist or the kingdom of God. This disciple came to him and told him that he was losing congregation. If you translate their conversation to John the Baptist, it might went like this. Yo, preacher, attendance is going down and offering is going down. You gotta do something. The dude over there and down the street, his church is booming. You know, doesn't that sound like a 21st century leaders would say? Yeah, it happens. How do I know? Because I heard it. There was a story about the C.I. Schofield, man who was responsible for the Schofield Reference Bible, some of you might have on your lap. He was invited to speak in a church in North Carolina. Because it was a rainy night, less people came. And there were a total of about 25 people. The preacher, the pastor of that church, was ferociously apologizing to Dr. Schofield for the low attendance. And Dr. Schofield looked at the young preacher and he said, young man, my Lord had only 12 men in his school and in his congregation most of the time. If he had only 12, who is C.I. Schofield to be concerned about big crowd? You know, in ancient Greek culture, the word humility is a derogatory term suggesting low-mindedness or the shameful servanthood. The ancient Greek had no place in their heart, in their language, in their belief for humility. It was looked upon as a bad thing. That is even true in our culture, as evidenced by the attitude that says, looking out for number one, or what is in for me. Contrary to the conventional model of today, the Bible tells us to put the need of others above ourselves and to be humble. It also tells us to function in meekness. Stop there. I said this before, but it is important for me to repeat. Many people come to church. What can church do for them? I hope you didn't come to church so you can be served. I hope you come to church to serve others. Remember, Jesus, who was the King of Kings, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve others. Can you imagine God, King, serving low people like us? That's what he did. Now, the meekness is sometimes perceived as weakness. That's not what the Bible is saying. Word meekness, as used in the Bible, means power under constraint. Or some people say power under control. A meek person may have ability to hurt you, but choose not to. That is power under constraint. I've met some special warriors in our country, special operation warriors. You know, if you look at them, if you get to know them, you would know that they are the most deadly person on earth. They are capable to literally twist somebody's neck with a bare hand, but they are humble. I mean, they're the kind of person you would sit next to each other and drink a tall iced tea and talk about the ball game. They're down-to-earth people. That's power under constraint. Jesus was described as a meek and mild. That doesn't mean that he was weak. He was far from it. How do I know? Because he was strong enough to start to carry 80-pound crossbeam after he was tortured all night long without food, without water. He did not return insult for insult. He did not strike back because he had to endure all of that for us. Jesus gave us an example to follow in humility and meekness and to deal with others in gentleness. Sometimes it means humbling ourselves and going to a person saying, I don't know if I have done anything and something to harm you or insult you. If I did, please forgive me. You may not know what you have done. You may think that you've done everything right, but if the other person is insulted or feel offended, it's okay to apologize. I wrote in the Facebook before Christmas, Christmas can be a joyous time. At the same time, very, very stressful time. Would you agree? Especially when you have all these family members coming, that Uncle Bob, right? Oh, the one who always being obnoxious. Not you, Bob. Or the other Bob. You know, it can be stressful. Somebody says something and you say back sarcastically with a reply, sarcastic reply. Then another sarcastic reply, another one. Pretty soon there will be full-blown out war. If you want to have a problem, whether it's a husband and wife, parents and children, or relatives, or even your coworkers, reply. If you want, okay, if you want to have a problem, reply with a sarcastic remark. See how fast that go from worst to worst. Kind, soft-spoken word, as the proverb says, turns away wrath. Remember that. That's meekness. We need to get rid of any me first or what's in for me attitude and start thinking biblically. We need to be asking, what can I do to help others? How can I learn to resolve conflicts? It can change your life and bring a great testimony of Jesus Christ to others. When you claim that you are a Christian, what you say, what you do, is a testimony of Jesus Christ to them, whether it's good or bad. Verse 27, please. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of bridegroom, note that word, friend of bridegroom, who stands and hears him rejoice greatly because of bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. To begin with, John the Baptist states a conviction. All ministry and blessing comes from God. So there should not be a competition among the believers of Jesus Christ. And Apostle Paul would agree with this comment. Keep your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as a carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with the solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal, behaving like a mere man? For when one say, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But minister through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. You see, our gift, and our spiritual gift and our opportunity comes from God. And He alone must get the glory. We are living in a competitive society and affects even the Christian's mindset. Everyone in ministry ought to study this portion of the scripture and follow the example of John the Baptist. Even if you are not in the ministry, still, you should have that same attitude. Listen, John the Baptist responds incorporating the four ideas. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 27. You will see this. God is in charge, not man. In verse 28, all ministry work is significant, but only God's work is preeminent. In verse 29, you see that joy comes from being obedient to the Lord, not from getting glory. In verse 30, humility calls attention to Christ. Did you get that? Humility calls attention to Christ, not to oneself. John the Baptist used an excellent, excellent illustration. He talked about bridegroom and bride. And this illustration is coming from the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. He compared Jesus as to the bridegroom and himself as the friend of the bridegroom, the ancient equivalent to the best man. Once the bridegroom and the bride had been brought together, the work of the best man was completed. What a foolish thing for the best man to try to take a place of bridegroom getting attention from others. John's joy was to hear the voice of bridegroom and know that he had claimed his bride. If anyone could boast about his popularity before the Jesus came, that would be John the Baptist at the time in Israel. But he understood who he was. This is very important. He understood who he was and who he was not. He was not looking for the limelight. He was perfectly content to fade into the backstage, so that Jesus could step right into the limelight, so the people may see him. John was the kind of preacher who didn't mind losing congregation for the sake of God's glory. I've been in the circle of pastors. I learned a lot of wrong things. I found out the wrong things. I used to put together pastors' conference. Paul Ostrowski knows because he and I worked together for a long time. Karen was there too. I used to practically run the whole thing, including designing the brochure. One time, I got a late night phone call from one pastor because he was mad at me. And I asked him, why? What's wrong? He said, my bio is wrong. I thought, okay, maybe I said something wrong there. He said, the radio station, number of radio stations you wrote down is wrong. It's far more than that. I thought, I don't care. Nobody cares except you. God doesn't care. And I, you know, when you talk to the pastors from different area, you have to go through the gatekeepers, right? It's easier to talk to pastors than gatekeepers. And the gatekeeper, secretary, asked me, yeah, the pastor wants to know how many people you're going to have at the conference. That went wrong with me. Because if we have not a big crowd, that means you're not going to come. So you only go to the place where there is a big crowd. Is this for him? Is this for the Lord? Or it is for your own glory? He must increase, but I must decrease. Whenever we have a vision of who really Jesus is, it always gives us a realistic perspective of what sinner we are without him. We fail to see the truth about ourselves until we see ourselves in his light. Seeing ourselves in his light always brings conviction. Charles Spurgeon, the great Britain preacher from the yesteryear, had put this in such a concise manner. He said, humility is a proper estimate of oneself. Speaking of humility, in my utter stupidity and shortcoming, at the beginning of our church, I was whining and complaining to God about numbers, number of congregation, that our congregation is not as big as, you know, you name it. It's pure stupidity, I did, and I was complaining to God. And he spoke to me clearly in my heart. If there is more than one, it's more than you deserve. So I stopped consulting with him. So I have my wife. Anybody else? Good. Listen. True greatness does not lie with those who strive for worldly fame. Rather, it lies with those who choose to serve in Jesus' name. Let me repeat it one more time, because this is very important. True greatness does not lie with those who strive for the worldly fame. Rather, it lies with those who choose to serve in Jesus' name. Somebody told me, assistant pastor told me, this guy must be, that particular pastor must be doing something right because he has big congregation. If that's the case, Joel Osteen, Austin must be the most godly man in the world, right? There is a Swedish proverb for that in pig's eyes. The late John Wooden, a head coach of UCLA, he won a 10 NCAA national championship in 12-year period, and including unprecedented 7 years in a row. And he said eloquently, talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be thankful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. How true, how true. You see, this lesson not only applies to the leaders of the church, but also to all the followers of Jesus Christ. Though we might say that we want God to get the glory, but deep inside of our hearts, sometimes our pride raises its ugly head and prompts us to step in and take the glory away from the Lord. Some people say, well, Holy Spirit is in my heart, and He's sitting on the throne. How often we try to get on that throne and push and shove the Holy Spirit out of the way. Sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ, what John the Baptist said to his disciple, he must increase, but I must decrease. This should be the motto for every single Christian. And Jesus should be more greater, more visible in our lives. And we should be less visible, less important. I'm not talking about you saying, oh, I'm nothing. If somebody compliments you because you did well, just say thank you. Praise God. Move on. Don't say, oh, it was me. It was all God. But go ahead, talk to me more. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. Did you get that? He who comes from above is what? Above all. He who is on earth is earthly and speak of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's repeating. When Bible is repeating certain things, you need to pay attention. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testify, and no one received his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speak the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by any measure. The Father loved the Son and has given all things into his hand. I ask you to notice that he who comes from above, he that is Jesus, was not simply called from above, that is heaven, nor was he empowered by the heaven. He came, literally came from heaven to earth. It was this claim that Jews despised him and disputed with him because they understood that Jesus claimed to be God. John the Baptist was not from above, nor did he ever claim to be. No earthly messenger of God came from above. Only Jesus Christ can make that claim and prove it to be true. In the court of law, listen to me please. In the court of law, the witness must testify first-hand experience. You with me? Not hearsay, not one's opinion, not one's fantasy. Jesus gave us the pure truth from the very throne of God. Every time Jesus speaks to us through this book, what He's agreeing with the Father who already spoke in the Old Testament. And why do I say that? Because the Old Testament prophesied the New Testament. New Testament fulfilled the Old Testament. About who? Jesus. Have you ever talked with someone who said, I believe in God, but hey, I'm not so sure about the Jesus? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, you have. Many say that they believe in God, but they don't accept Jesus Christ as who He is. Since Jesus came from heaven, He represents God the Father. Do you understand that? Anyone who rejects Jesus rejects the Father in heaven. Thus, they seal their own eternal fate. In mid-1800s, an American poet, Ralph Waldo Emerson, became a leader of a philosophical movement known as Transcendentalism. It's a tongue twister. Which says that truth comes from the personal inside. What he said, to believe your own thought, to believe that what is true for you in your private heart, is true for all men. That's genius. Listen, men can come up with whatever ideology and methods or their own version of a truth within their own intelligence, which is not very much. But they cannot overcome the truth of God, which is written in the Bible. So what do they say? Oh, that's not how I interpret the Bible. Guess what? I don't care what you interpret, how you interpret the Bible. This is what it says. That's the truth. Contrary to what Emerson concluded, the truth comes from above, not from within. No man is a genius who ignored his creator. Remember at the beginning, we said the Word of God, the what? Absolute truth, one, final authority. Once you start to twist this thing, you might as well ignore the whole thing about Christianity, whole thing about God and Jesus. Like I said, when you ignore this, you reject God. When you reject God, you seal your own eternal faith. Verse 36. For those who reject God, this is what Jesus said. He who believes, this is what the Word of God says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The opposite of eternal life is eternal death through the wrath of God. A person does not have to die and go to hell to be under the wrath of God. Verdict was already given, but the sentence has not yet been executed. Why? Because God is patient and long-suffering and continue to call sinners to repentance. Let me put it in another way. Here's somebody named Charlie. I always pick on Charlie, right? Let's say God knew that he's going to reject Jesus Christ to his last breath. Can God know that? Yes. How? Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. To the last moment, he will reject God and he will die. He will go to hell. But God still gives him a chance. How do I know? Jesus did to Judas. Before he went out to the darkness, he said, friend, do what you have to do. Calling traitor, friend. If I were Jesus, I would stick his head in the burning tar, that would be my mind and that would be your mind. Don't look at me with that holy look that you wouldn't do. If you knew that he's going to betray you so that you're going to die in torturous death, wouldn't you do something? But that's not what Jesus did. He gave him another opportunity. How patient he is. How many of you guys been say, okay, let me ask you this. Raise your hand and keep your hands up. How many of you guys been saved in about within the last 5 years? Last 5 years. Okay, keep your hands up high. How many of you guys been saved last 10 years? Keep your hands up high. Come on, keep your hands up. Okay. And how many of you guys been saved 15 years ago? 15 years, within 15 years. Okay, how many of you guys have been saved last 20 years? Put your hands down. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come 20 years ago? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come 30 years ago? If he came 30 years ago, you and I would have been toast in hell, burning, hot. And you might say, well, maybe purgatory? There's no mention of purgatory in the Bible. It's a man's idea. John 3:18, please. Go back there. This is what Jesus said. Wouldn't you know, it's exactly what John the Baptist said. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned, what? Already. The wrath of God abides in this world because there is no stature of limitation on man's sin. It is also abiding in the next world because those who reject Jesus cannot offer their version of the perfect sacrifice that is acceptable to God. The wrath of God abides until it is satisfied by receiving perfect payment. Jesus, that perfect payment was made by Jesus on the cross. Two applications. Number one, simple. More of God, less of self. Second application, Jesus must be first priority, have preeminence in our lives. All right, in a few days, it's going to be New Year, 2016. Everybody make New Year's resolution, right? Majority of people. Many people will say they run to the gym and get the membership. That's how they make money to survive the entire year. More than losing weight, more than being buffed up. How about this? More of God, less of yourself. He must increase, but I must what? Amen.